Amen.
Amen. Now, is this right? Morning. It's good, as always, to be here. Talking today, what I'm going to do this morning is catch up a bit with what I'm doing. I've recently got back from Zambia. Everybody's having trouble with notes this morning. And over the years, we've taken countless teams to many situations. And sometimes in the teams, there are often young people who think we're going to somewhere for a week, 2 weeks, we're really going to bring some change. And we will say to them, you won't change India, but you might change yourself. And I've had the privilege of working, being involved in Zambia for 38 years. One thing that I've seen is that though I hope I've been able to bring some help and change, and I've learnt more. And I was reminded very much of this when I was there just a couple of weeks ago. So I thought I would just tell you some of the things that we got up to, but also to tell you some of the things that I came away feeling really challenged about. Because the other problem is, and I think for some of us who've been doing this sort of thing for donkey's years, you can forget some of the initial wonder and excitement. And I always deeply respect some friends who are elderly, but they've never lost the sense of wonder that they've been forgiven and accepted and loved. And sometimes we get so caught up in life and sometimes in church and the running of church that we can lose sight of some of those dynamics. So I've just been to Zambia and I'm going to India in a couple of weeks' time, catching up after COVID. So I'll be able to see how the school is getting on that you so generously support and provide for. As I said, I first got involved in Zambia about 38 years ago, and as generally have gone once, sometimes twice a year before COVID. And it's really been a God-given link. Now, last autumn, some of you will have met Colin and Kyra Medis, who are now working for the Bridge Trust, which Ray and I were working for. We've stepped back. We thought we're getting a bit too old to this. We ought to let younger people get on with it. So I wanted to take them to Zambia to introduce them to the people, the projects that we've been involved in. Because anywhere we work, it's always done out of relationship. Often in the context of church, you'll get a letter once a week, sometimes more, or email saying, you know, God has given us your information and we know that he wants you to support us. Can you please send me an airfare? And so we've decided ages ago that any work we do, it'll be done relationally. It's a partnership. Lots of benefits in that. One, I think the gospel is relational. You know, eternal life is that we know him. The gospel is relational. And church is a family, relational. So we believe relationship is at the heart of the gospel, and the Godhead is that dynamic relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we want it to be relational. It also helps with accountability and credibility, because working in different cultures, you sometimes find that there's a different approach, say, to finance. And integrity is really working within what is right in your culture. And just to give you an example, years ago we bought a vehicle for the churches in Zambia. My son and I and a friend and his son drove it up from Johannesburg up, and we left it. They were working there. Obviously, the churches were using it. And Zambia, like some developing countries, is not good road-wise for vehicles. A few potholes. We have potholes, but some countries have it far worse. So a couple of years later, the overseer of the churches, Harold, sent me a message and said, would it be possible to raise £1,000 for the vehicle? So we did, and we were able to send it over. And shortly after that, he died quite suddenly of cerebral malaria. So I went over to help them process it. And one of the first things the leaders of the churches said was, have you bought the £1,000? So I said, no, I sent it to Harold. So we haven't seen it. So I went to talk to his widow and said, said, you know, we sent £1,000 for the vehicle. Did it arrive? Yes, she said, we used it for the funeral. Now, it must have been a good funeral, but in her culture and context, that was the right thing to do because of the respect for family. And I've no doubt she said, God has provided this £1,000. But if you're in a British culture, accountable to the Charity Commission, you can't do that. So at least when there's a relationship, and I fully understand why she did it, as I said, in her culture, that was the right and the best thing to do. So when you work relationally with situations overseas, you've got a basis to start thrashing these things out. You know, so we do have to say, if we send money for a vehicle, it has to be used for the vehicle because we're accountable to the Charity Commission. So working relationally is really helpful like that. So we've been working relationally, and I wanted Colin and Cara to meet the folk in Zambia and get to know them. We did a few things there about 20 years ago now, just as AIDS was starting to decimate many developing countries, certainly in sub-Saharan Africa. I was approached by the bishop, his wife. She said that she had a neighbour who was a grandmother. All of her children had died with AIDS, and she was bringing up 14 children. And there was no welfare state, no help. Could we do anything? And I was approached by another woman who was a teacher, and she said in her class there were so many orphans, some were the older siblings trying to look after children, and it was desperate. So we were able to raise funds to build a children's village for AIDS orphans. So we built one, we called it Matendi, which in their dialect means peace. So we've been involved with that for about 22, 23 years now. So it's partly to go back and see that. And also a church in Swansea that we introduced to Matendi built a school next to it. So in this quite poor township, there's a children's village for AIDS orphans and a school. Now, a separate charity was developed to look after that, but they've recently asked if the Bridge Trust could take it on again, which at one level would be great because we were involved right at the start. So it was seeing that and seeing children who have gone through the whole system, now in university, one or two have graduated because of the generosity of people over here, people whose lives have been changed. And the one theme that comes through my trip, which I'll touch on a bit later, is Paul saying in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I suppose when you see lives that are transformed, you realize actually it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel transforms lives. And as I said, and I'm guilty of this, I'm not saying you are, but sometimes we get so caught up in church and church things, we forget some of that dynamic because we often don't see people who've been transformed by that power because we've almost become disconnected. One of my challenges as a church leader was, you know, we'd say to our folk, we've got to make friends, we've got to build relationship with people who don't know the Lord. And I never had time for it. And it wasn't until I stepped back in church leadership, suddenly we had a bit more time. And one thing I said to Dave earlier, one of our tensions was our boys were certainly very sporting oriented and played the teams. And nowadays, Sunday mornings is the only mornings that kids can play because schools don't. And I think in many churches, there's a real conflict. You know, what do we do? Do we let our kids go and play or do we not? So sometimes now, because occasionally we'd be free on a Sunday morning, we've gone and watched our grandson play rugby. Now, at his rugby club, there will often be thousands of people there on a Sunday morning. And if there's a tournament, there'll be hundreds of kids playing, thousands of parents. And you think, gosh, we're in our nice meetings, and just down the road, you've got all these people. And we end up being disconnected. So one of my pleas is that we can just start to build bridges so that we can actually see that the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation. So we had time at this children's village and at the school. We did a leaders conference. What I did before COVID, each year the churches would have a theme and they'd ask me to go and sort of unpack the theme. So we did that a bit. Then we went up to a place called Solwezi. Has anybody been to Zambia? The finance of Zambia is largely built on copper. And it used to be that the Brits used to run the copper mines. Britain had pulled away, there's probably not enough money. And the Chinese have moved in. And it's interesting, I'm not sure if it's true in your context, but there's so many African contexts where the Chinese are moving in, investing money, investing infrastructure, really getting a foothold. And they've developed mines in this place called Solwezi. Now, if you're a Zambian woman, your husband has died of AIDS, you've got 2, 3, 4, 5 kids at least, no welfare state, what do you do? Unfortunately, street sex work is poverty driven. So we've been working with a couple who have been trying to help, initially it was 30 women, exit street sex work and get them trained, find jobs. And so we had some time, we've been supporting some of them in their training and paying for some of their training. And at this point in time, over 30 women have been trained and qualified in certain things. Some have got jobs working as mechanics in the mines. They did courses and came out top. You know. So these women are going down the mine. But one is a panel maker in the mines. Some are doing agriculture, some are doing tailoring, etc. But there's 30 women who don't have to sell themselves because they've got an income. And they're starting to put money back in. And they are trying to help the next tranche of 10, 20 women being trained as well. And most of these women have reconnected with faith. And I was just amazed. We had some time with about half a dozen of the women, and they were just giving their testimony. In fact, if you know the Bridge Trust Limited website, you'll see one of the testimonies of a woman called Abigail who has just come to faith and is infectious with it. And she says how God has changed her life, how she's got this job now, how she's able to train other women. And I just came back thinking, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What was another challenge to me is these women have got amazing stories, and amazing stories of grace and healing and etc. Some of them are not accepted in churches. And one of the conflicts was, the couple leading it were saying that some of the women, obviously they want to connect with the church, but in some churches they're not allowed in because the wives are afraid that they will steal their husbands. So he said, well, either they don't trust that the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation, or they don't trust their husbands. But here are women come from grieving backgrounds. The reason they were doing the work was because of grief and loss and heartbreak. So they'd got that, and then they were finding ways out, pathways out. And the churches weren't always the most helpful. There were some who really had connected and were integral parts of a church, but it just made me think, how accepting am I of someone who's been on a completely different journey from me? Because the danger is too, I think we can end up building sort of middle-class churches where everybody is a bit like us. And when we pray for them to change, we want them to be even more like us. And sometimes we find it hard to connect with those who just haven't had those opportunities, that background. And here were women just being able to testify to the goodness of God, being able to provide and pay for their children's education, provide food for them, and some were investing in other women who are not so fortunate. And I thought, well, that is the transformation of the gospel. And yet for some, one of the places where that's not easily accepted is church. And it made me think, well, how do I approach people who've come from a different journey, whose lifestyle has been very different. And I think for some churches in the UK, it might be more to do with the gender issue or a whole lot of things. But are we accepting, if we say that God so loved the world that he gave his son, do we think the world of people like us or people who've come a very different pathway and journey? Because either God is totally accepting and love is complete, or it's not. And I just felt I came away needing to remind myself, I need to accept that those who are on a different journey have found God, perhaps in a different way to me, but they've found God. And if only I've got eyes to see and ears to hear, I will learn so much from someone who's been on a different journey. But it made me think, how do we help and process change? Because what I did see was people whose lives have been transformed, which is what the gospel is all about. Firstly, they had to want it. I often think of the prodigal son. It wasn't until he just got to the end of himself and said, I need help. Being desperate is often the start of change. And these women, they hated doing what they were doing, but they thought they had no option, but they wanted to change. And I don't know about you, but often we've spent time with folk in the context of church or other places, and we're trying to help them. And sometimes we thought, we're not sure they really want to change. They seem quite settled with their struggles. And for some people, sadly, their struggles almost gave them a sense of identity and dependence and focus. And that would almost welcome the living with the problem, because it gave them the time and attention of leaders or home group leaders or counsellors, etc. But there's got to be a desire to change. And if the prodigal son in the total depths can say, I just need help, then we're never going to see change in our personal lives as well as other people's lives unless we get to that desperate place. I'm sure all of you, or many of you, will have seen the boy, the horse, the mole, and the lion, and the kangaroo, the fox. Yeah, have you seen? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's worth seeing. But one of the animals asked the boy, what is the bravest thing you've ever done? And he said, ask for help. And we all need to ask for help. And these women came wanting help. What I saw as well is sometimes if people have had chaotic lives, and I've seen this in many contexts, if they have the odd slip up, they can easily revert back to that. Now, we all have our little slip ups. But if we're nice middle class, it's not so obvious. It might be an anger problem, it might be a lust problem, it might be a 101 different problems, but we can mask it. Sometimes when people have lived chaotic lives like these women have, if they do slip up, or if you're working with somebody who's got a serious drug addiction problem, if he or she slips up, they revert back to that. We all slip at some stage. It's just sometimes what we slip back into isn't quite so evident or chaotic as others. So how do we show grace to people who, when they slip up, they might fall back into things that we think, they've blown it. We all blow it. But it's rediscovering God's grace. And I think I came away from meeting these women just reminded of God's grace. Paul says, doesn't he, to the church at Ephesus, God has lavished his grace upon us. God has lavished his grace upon you, upon me. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times and some mornings I wake up and I think, God, I just need grace for today. I've got this situation. We've got this family heartache. We've got this medical situation with so and so, we've got this, that, and the other. Lord, today, I just need your grace. And if I can find your grace today, then I'll ask the same thing in the morning. Because Jesus said, you know, just a day at a time. I'd like it all mapped out, but it's not like that sometimes, is it? Are there situations in your life, as there are in my life, that I just need to say, God, grace. Pour out your grace. So these women, they wanted to change, but then they had to have opportunities. Now, as David was talking about the bus, I thought, well, what is happening? You and David and the team are giving opportunities for people to connect with God's people. Because somebody can want help, but sometimes our response is, we can give them opportunities. I seldom like, to be honest, being asked to speak on prayer, because it almost assumes, you know, if you get up and speak on prayer, it almost assumes that you're a great prayer. And I don't feel in that category. In fact, we were joking. We've got a friend in Bristol who's brilliant speaking on prayer, and he's seen amazing answers to prayer. And next week I'm speaking at a church who are doing a series on prayer, and he was asked to kick it off on. They've asked me to speak on unanswered prayer. So that's where I come from. But in prayer, a bit of a tangent now. We okay for time?
Yeah.
If you're bored, fall asleep. And if you sit right on the edge of the chair, you drop off even more quickly. But two things challenged me about prayer, because as we've been through situations where we've had to say, God, I need grace. I was reading one day the Lord's Prayer. A friend of mine says, do you know, he said, I've said the Lord's Prayer thousands of times, but I never prayed it. And I just reading Our Father, and suddenly it hit me. Prayer is about relationship, not result. Yeah, the results would be great. And if you were to stop anybody at the Thornbury Rugby Club on a Sunday morning where there are thousands there, does God answer prayer? They would give an example of where they thought he did or didn't. But prayer is about relationship, Our Father. But the thing that really challenged me about the prayer was when it got to the stage at the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And for many of us, we don't need to pray that as it specifically relates to food and feeding. So I wrestle with that a bit, because sometimes if you're like me, it's God give me grace not to eat everything that's that's there daily. And I just felt God say to me, you can be the answer to someone's prayer. So when I pray, give me this day our daily bread, what I'm praying is, God, can I be the answer to somebody who's praying that? And these kids in Zambia, the kids at the slum school in India, if the slum school that you pay for didn't feed them, some of the kids wouldn't have a hot meal. So sometimes the challenge is, how can we give opportunities? How can we be the answer to someone else's prayer? And that has challenged me as much as just saying, give me this day our daily bread. And what you do on the bus, you give opportunities. So it might be there's some kid who's praying for something, he doesn't even, can't even voice what he's praying, but he's got this deep longing. And you provide an opportunity and can be part of that answer. And so for these women, they had to want help, but the opportunity to help had to be provided. And that's where I think the church can come in so effectively. In every street where every one of us lives, there'll be people going through a heartache. I'm just amazed the number of people you talk to and you think, gosh, there's a story going on there. Well, what opportunity can we be to be the answer to their prayer? How can we give them their daily bread? And it might be their daily bread is grace and acceptance. How do we help them cope with failure? as I said, with these women, as with all of us, sometimes you take a few steps forward and then there's a step back. And how do we help people process that? But what I loved about these women was they were starting to see they could pay back. So they'd not only received, but they were saying, how can we pay back? And so the woman who's interviewed on the website, she is now investing money back into the training of some women who are where she was. And suddenly you find not only healing, because the opportunity to give brings healing to you, but the opportunity to keep this transforming cycle in motion. In Isaiah 58, you know, the people of God are saying, God, we've fasted and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. I'm from Birmingham, so we fast. You might fast. I fast. You fast? Fasters? Fasters? Oh, I could have guessed. But he's saying, you know, we've fasted, we've done this, but our prayers just seem to hit the ceiling. And God says, well, if you can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, God says, then your healing will come. Because part of the healing is being able to reproduce the transformation that you've received. So I went to Zambia and I came back with those thoughts, which, whether you like it or not, I've inflicted on you. If you've got any questions or comments or I think, don't hesitate to say. I never know whether that's a good or bad thing, you know. Have I answered everything, or have people just not understood? But if you ever have the opportunity, and I know many of you will have, to work on mission in some of these situations, you won't change where you go to, but you might change yourself. Thanks, Carol.
I've not done very many missions, but I do remember going on to Zimbabwe and talking to some of the other people on the team and saying, what you do in the place has an effect, but the effect of what you do on you is much, much greater, that sort of opportunity. Just want to pray. Father, we just pray for us to look in where we live now, during our week, where we can be the opportunity to pay back some of the grace, some of the kindness, some of the love that we've received from you. How can we be the agent of change? How can we be the person in the right place at the right time to bring comfort or to meet need? Father, we pray that as we go into this week, you will give us the opportunity to see where we can pay back or be the answer or be the bringer of change. Amen. Thank you very much, Dave. Thank you, guys, for sitting. Thank you, everybody. If you could stack the chairs. Karen's whizzed out already. She's doing the teas and the coffees. And it'd be a good chance to chat.